Certainly are happy to have everyone here this morning, even though we are quite a bit light from our normal crowd. And as has already been announced, we've got a lot of people on our list that are not able to be with us. And hopefully pretty soon we'll get that remedied and people will be back. Glad to have some back that haven't been as with us as much as we are used to, but we're glad to have them back as well. Certainly good to have Carol back with us. And as already been announced, she puts her membership back here where it belongs. And today we have visiting with us Willis Edens, my cousin, from Somerset. And as most of the people here in this congregation know, this is his old home church, just like it is mine. And Willis financially helps support this church. I don't know how many of you do know that, but he certainly does. And that is very, very much appreciated. It still means an awful lot to him, and we're glad that it does. But it's good to have him to be with us here today and say hi to all of his family, his wife and daughter and kids and the whole bunch. This morning we do, and appreciate Greg reading the text this morning. It's about what seems right. Now that may seem pretty, it may seem pretty light on the front, but you know that's what people go by. That's what we go by in our lives. We do the things that seems right to us. It may not be right, but it seems right. And sometimes we rely on our own judgment, or the judgment of somebody that's close to us about what seems right, especially in religious matters. And the problem with that is that sometimes, even though it seems right to us, and even though it seems right to mom and daddy or to wife or husband, it may not be right. And so sometimes we find people that really they carry on their whole lives doing the things that seem right when it wasn't right at all. And so that really causes us sometimes to rethink the things that seem right to us. And you heard what Greg read to us a while ago. The things that seem right. Of course, he was reading this out of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. And the death that he's talking about right here, it means more than just dying. It means destruction. It's a very serious term that's being used. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, he says, "The ways of the Lord are right." And in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, we find this. God says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways and my thoughts are as high above man's thinking as the heavens are above the earth." So there's a big difference. He's talking about some pretty hefty extremes there, I would think. And so I want to talk to you about some of those things that man, he thinks they seem right to him, so that's what he goes by in the religious world. But in order to lead into that this morning, I'd like to give you kind of an example. Back in the late 1400s, there was an Italian by the name of Cristoforo Colombo. That name kind of sounds familiar to you. And he was an Italian. And Cristoforo Colombo, he came up with this theory that was kind of nutty in his day, but he said, I believe the earth is round. And somebody said, that don't seem right. The earth can't be round, just look. You know, you just get out here to walk or travel or however you want to do it, and it just stays flat, stays flat, stays flat. Earth can't be round, it don't seem right. He said, well, it seems right to me, and he thought that it was. And so he wanted to prove this theory, so he went to the Italian court. And, And the Italians thought this was so far-fetched that the earth was round. They said, man, get out of here. You think we're going to give you any money? He wanted to rig some ships and you know, get out and prove that the world was round, and they would do it. So he winds up going to Spain. And he goes to the court of King Ferdinand the King and Queen Isabella, and he said, we get all of our spices out of India, and the way that we have to travel is that, you know, we leave Spain here, we're going into the Atlantic Ocean. We go all the way down the coast of Africa, we come up on the other side, and then we go across going east, sailing east across the Red Sea, and here's India over here. And it takes, man, that's a trip. It takes a long time to get our spices. And he said, what if you could get to the east by sailing west? And somebody said, that don't seem right. Now, how could you get to the east by sailing west? That's the same I heard. But you know, they bought into it. Somebody, I don't think King Ferdinand was too keen about it, but like husbands sometimes do, the wives, they give in. And they spent some money. They had to have ships, they had to have crews, they had to have supplies, and all these things. And he got the money, and you know what that dude did? He sailed west. And after sailing west, they was out there, and surely there must have been some of those crew that was there. A little before my dad. But there must have been people say, this don't seem right. I'm on this ship and I'm with you and everything, but it don't seem right to be sailing west to get to the east. And after they've been out there a couple of months, they finally sighted what we know as America today, landed down in here. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the guy up in the crow's nest said, land ho! And Columbus said, I told you you could get to India by sailing west. Aha, here it is, that's India. And they got off the ship, they closed in there, they got off the ship, and there was all these people there. They called them Indians. They said, this is India. So I said, how do you know this is Indian? He said, look at all them Indians. This is not me, India. And so they sailed around down in here for a little bit. Every little island they went through, they just found more Indians. They was Indians and Indians and Indians. And he goes all the way back, and he sails back east, and he gets back to Spain, and he goes into the court, and he said, guess what? I was right. Nothing like being right. I found India. And I talked to a bunch of those Indians over there. And they believed him. And we believe him. 500 years later, we still believe him because we still call them Indians. And we got the Cheyenne and the Sioux and the Arapaho and the Choctaw, the Chickasaw, the Cherokee, and the Indians. And none of them ever been to India. Nor did Columbus, but it seemed right, and it still seems right. And today, we've got this politically correct thing, so don't call them Indians, that's not right, but it seemed right to us. So we still call them, no, you're supposed to call them Native Americans. And that probably is right, but we still know it's Indians. And it seems right. The world is just different to them than it is to us. It's difficult to explain. We first got here this morning, I had the map, the globe out, and I was looking at it, and Trinity said, Mom, where do we live? And I said, well, we live in the United States, and right there is Kentucky, and that's where we live. And she said, where are you from? And how do you tell a 40-year-old? Well, he gives her to me. And Columbus must have had some problem with that during his day because it seemed right. And you know, it's difficult. It's difficult in the scriptural world when Grandma and Grandpa did things a certain way and it seemed right. Why would Grandma and Grandpa teach me what seems right to them and not me, God. And after 40 years or 50 years or 100 years, now we're still teaching our children and we're teaching them in error because it seems right. And they didn't teach me wrong deliberately, but we do what seems right. And I want to give you a few little points this morning about what people think seems right. It seems right to most people today that good people are going to be saved. Almost anywhere you go, anybody you talk to, they're begging, it seems right that good people be saved. And I don't know how many funerals that I've had that, whether it be in a church or whether it be in a funeral home, that they'll have a coffin up here, and that person will be in that coffin, and people will line up, and they'll come around, and they'll say, well, I know Aunt Sally went to heaven, because Aunt Sally was a good person. Maybe Aunt Sally, maybe she never did darken the doors of a church building in her whole life. Maybe Aunt Sally never made any kind of a commitment to the Lord. Nothing. Now she believed in God and she was a good woman and she helped when people were sick and she cooked and she went to her. And Aunt Sally was going to heaven because that's what seemed right. She never was baptized for the remission of sins. Never took her children to church, but she was a morally good person and it seems right that she's going to heaven. And so we draw the conclusion sometimes, good people are going to heaven. Why? This is not because the Bible says that, because it seems right. And I think of several things that are like that on the board up here, I put this morning, that everybody's a Christian, everybody that says they're a Christian, is going to be saved. From the latest figures that I've heard, and some of you can check this out. Greg, you can do it. I'm not pretty quick. But I think that in the United States of America, that it's in the 80s, 80% of the time, that identify with Christianity, generic Christianity. And so what people say in that case is that Christians are going to be saved. Now, I'll fully back up what the Bible says Christians are going to be saved. I'll fully back that up. The question is, who's Christian and who's not? Just because you say that you're a Christian don't mean you're a Christian. How do I know that? Well, I know because Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Remember Jesus saying that? It may seem right. It may seem right to us that people that call themselves Christians are going to be saved. But there's a lot of people that have no commitment to the Lord. Should you question them, they'll say, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to be saved. A lot of people, I've talked to a lot of people over my lifetime in my preaching career, if you call it that, that say, I know I'm saved. I know in my heart I'm saved. How do you know? Because it seems right. It seems right. Now, we don't have a problem when it comes to Muslims. Don't have any problem when it comes to Jews because it don't seem right. We don't have any problem if it comes to atheists. Certainly that doesn't seem right to us, but we can go to the Bible and prove that. It's this area about people that claim Christianity that it seems right that they'll be saved. It seems right that if you accept Jesus in your heart, you're going to be saved. I know a lot of people feel for that. When Mary and I worked at Holly many years ago, some of these conversations she knows about. Some she overheard firsthand. But people would come to me because they knew that I was a preacher. And oftentimes they say, well, I accepted Jesus in my heart years ago. And I'd say, you ever been baptized for remission of sins? No, I haven't been baptized for remission of sins. Well, where do you know? How do you know that you're going to be saved if you haven't done what the Bible says when it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Well, because it seems right in my heart. It seems right. I just can't imagine that I would be lost even though I haven't been baptized. or if I do not worship as the Bible directs me to do, it just seems right if I accept Jesus in my heart. And I've got preaching colleagues today that are teaching people that you have to accept Jesus in your heart. Well, I have no problem with that. Certainly, I have no problem with accepting Jesus in your heart. But to think at that point right there, that's when and where that you're saying, it seems right to a lot of people. It seems right to a lot of people that God hears everybody's prayer. And a lot of people in the Church of Christ, they say, I hear this every once in a while, people say, you don't think God hears everybody's prayer? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. It's not just some opinion that I've come up with. The Bible specifically tells us that God doesn't hear everybody's prayer. Now, for those of us who are His children, those of us who are obedient to Him, the Bible says that His ears are open unto us. He does hear a prayer. But most people think God hears everybody's prayer. And God does not hear everybody's prayer. You have to be His own child before God hears your prayer, according to what the Bible teaches. But it seems right to a lot of people. And so they say, anybody can pray anytime for anything, and God will hear it. It seems right to a lot of people that taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that's too much. Surely His Son, Jesus Christ, would not want us to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Never mind what that chapter 20, verse 7 says, that those Christians can't gather on the first day of the week to break bread. That's just too long. Well, what's the purpose of doing this anyway? Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. Every time you do it, remember me. Now, it's a good thing to remember Christ, but don't do it every Sunday because it kind of cheapens it. You sort of get in the habit of doing it and you're not really thinking. I found myself in that. Have you ever taken the Lord's Supper? Be honest in your heart. Have you ever taken the Lord's Supper and be thinking about something else? Maybe what you're going to do this afternoon? Not really comfortable. I've done it. I know I've been guilty many times. Not really thinking, not really remembering what this, we used to have a Lord's Table up at Richardsville. And it said on the front of it right here, carved in the wood, in remembrance of me. Remember that? In remembrance of me, I take the Lord's Supper without remembering Christ. That's sin and trouble. And I hope God will forgive me for it. I've asked Him for forgiveness, and I believe that He has. But I need to concentrate on what the Lord... And people that argue, y'all do this every Sunday because it just cheapens the Lord's Supper. Take it every 3 months. Take it every 6 months. Take it on Easter. Now that's remembering Christ. Taking it every week. It just don't seem right. It just does not seem right to take the Lord's Supper that often because it's just not necessary to do that. It seems right as long as money gets into the treasury. Why would God care how it gets in the treasury? As long as it gets in the treasury, why would God care? It just seems right. I heard about one this week. A church, one of the larger churches, I believe, in Bowling Green. And they're having a special fundraiser this week. Anything wrong with raising funds for the Lord, my thing. As long as you do it like the Lord tells you to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 tells you how to do that. And it's not an annual event. It's a weekly event, like taking the Lord's Supper. Some people have pie suppers. Some people have garage sales. Some people have bingo games. What difference does it really make as long as the money gets into the treasury? It seems right because money's money, right? What difference does it make? It seems right that the money gets into the treasury, that'll be all right.
God. God doesn't really care. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. God specifically tells us how money's going to get into the treasury. But it just doesn't seem right to a lot of people, so that's what happens. It seems right. It seems right that you can mix entertainment and worship. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? You know, if people like it, if they really enjoy it, why can't you just sort of incorporate it into the worship service? Mary and I know this lady that went to, I don't know if she still does, but she did. She went to one of the larger churches in Bowling Green. And she goes, the first thing that they have on the agenda there at this church is they got a band. And not just her, but I've heard her, other people say, man, this band is a whiz band. They got trumpets, they got drums, they got saxophones, they got everything that you can think of, and it's not just a handful, it's big. Now, who don't like good music? Especially gospel music. What is wrong? What could possibly be wrong if people enjoy that, just incorporating it into the worship service? It seems right, and it does to a lot of people. And you know what she told us? She said, as soon as that's over, I go home. I said, you don't say for the worship service? She said, that is the worship service. I said, I'm going out preaching and all these other things. She said, I don't care about hearing all that. I like that good band. And when that's over, I go home. That's it. What's the matter with incorporating entertainment and worship? If God really worshiped of them, and God tells us how He wants to be worshiped. When it comes to music, here's what God tells us. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 how He wants to be worshiped. And there's not a word in there at all about drums, about saxophones, about guitars, about all these other things. It's not condemned. God didn't say He don't like a good guitar. I like to hear one myself. Somebody said there's going to be a harp in heaven. I heard no man say, I'd rather hear a fiddle. Fiddle is what appeal to me. But we're not doing this in order to please God. And what we are doing, when we are worshiping God, is He, that's when we please God. That's when God, we're doing what God wants us to do. When we're following what God wants to hear our voice. He said, I want it to come from your heart. Now, well, it just seems right that God would like all these other things. I like it, why wouldn't God like it? And so it seems right, and so we incorporate entertainment with worship. And it seems right. It seems right that you can postpone God's invitation for a person to become a Christian. It seems right. I recall one time when Paul was on his way to Rome. And Paul was he was a Roman citizen, so he had that right. And he appealed unto Caesar, so he's on his way to Rome. But Paul had a few stops to make in between. And they took their Paul before this big government official. And this government official, he listened to the thing. When Paul made his case, he listened to what he had to say. But when he did, he said, I'm going to call for you when I have a more convenient season. It'll be more, today is not convenient. I've run into a lot of people that when you talk to them about the salvation of the soul, it's an important thing, but it's not necessarily good today. I'll do this, but I'll do it when it's more convenient. I've talked to young people that said, no use in me doing that right now. I'm going to wait till I graduate from high school before I do it. It's just not convenient right now. And it seems right, but it don't. And then I talked to a young man over in Edmondson County a couple of years ago. time. And he said he wasn't going to do it until he got his wild oats. So. And when he got done throwing his wild oats, then he was going to settle down, and it would be convenient for him to be obedient. And he knew. He knew. I mean, it was the kind of thing that you had to teach him from scratch, because he'd been brought up in the church. Never had been baptized, never had made a commitment to the Lord. But as soon as he got married and settled down and laid, and he wants his family to come, his children to be raised in the church. That's what I'm going to do. It just seemed right. But you know, I see people sometimes that go through life, and somebody's working, and they say, I tell you what, just as soon as I retire, I work a lot of Sundays. By the way, I work a lot of Sundays, and sometimes I have to go in. I never know. That's just part of what I have to put up with. As soon as I retire, I'm going to obey the gospel. I believe in it. You don't have to convince me. I know it's necessary. But it just seems right that it would be better for me to put that off to a later time. And then you find every excuse in the world for people putting off their salvation because it seems right to the faith. There's always going to be something there that causes us to put it off and move on. And so that brings us down to the question this morning. What does it seem, what seems right to you? Does it seem right? Does it seem right to put your salvation off to another thing? If you're here this morning, I want to encourage you to don't do what seems right, but you do what is right. Do what's right inside of God. If you're here this morning and for some reason we can help, we hope that you will allow us to do it. While we stand,
have you been to
Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?